In our study, the Lord is answering the Jewish leadership in particular because of the healing of the man 38 years in infirmity. And it is on the Sabbath day, so they have brought a case against the Lord. And remembering that the healing of the man, which should have been a wonderful thing, wasn't even in their conversation. And in chapter 5 and verse 18, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. And the Jews were very, very conscious of understanding God in a good way compared to others. And therefore they went, and they understood that when the Lord spoke, he identified himself very wonderfully and clearly with God, and that was a problem for them. And therefore the Lord went, as we shared together, and the Lord is going to go and help them. And he gives his witnesses, according to the word of God, two or three, Jewish law, two or three witnesses, let a thing be established. God doesn't use human witnesses. God doesn't use anything earthly. God goes strictly to the heavens, to the God of the heavens, to the invisible. And thus, he honors, remember we shared in verse 32, God the Holy Spirit is a witness all the time. God the Holy Spirit witnessed in his whole ministry. That's why he could do what he could do as perfect man, because he trusted God the Holy Spirit ultimately and actually to outwork the life and truth and works of God. And thus, not only was the Spirit of God, but we shared together in verse 36, the works of God, the works that God the Father did, the works. And therefore, if you don't want to honor me, honor the works, because they came from God, God the Father. And not only the works that came from God the Father, but God the Father. So three, God the Holy Spirit, the works that evidenced who he was, where he came from, where the works came from, the power, the authority came from God the Father, and God the Father himself personally will bears witness all the time. Now, in the light of that witnessing, in the light of his testimony, over if you would please, over to the Gospel of John chapter 10. Just to remind us. John chapter 10. And picking up again, if I may, in verse 25. Jesus answered them, I told you, you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, the works, bear witness of me. Verse 32. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. That's the source, God the Father. From which of those works do you stone me? Which one of them that came from the Father are you upset with? Sliding down, if I may, to verse 37. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. Because I'm telling you where they come from, God the Father, in my perfect humanity. But if you think I'm lying to you, then you have to believe them. You don't have to understand them. Verse 38. But if I do, it's first class condition, and it's true. First class, since it happens to be true, not a question of doubt. But if I do, though you believe not me, you don't believe me, believe the works, why? That you may know and believe who? That the Father is in me and I in him, that you might believe the Father. Over to John chapter 5. John chapter 5 picking up, please, in verse 37. And the Father, I'll even read verse 36 for a little connection, but I have greater witness than that of John, for the works that which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me, that the Father hath sent me. So that all the works pointed to the Father. And, verse 37, the Father himself, the word himself is reflexive, I, his own self, I, God, God, personally, himself. God personally is involved. God himself. Verse 37. The Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. The tense is perfect. He has, he is, and he continues to bear witness. My Father continues to honor and point out, to validate who I am. Now, having said that, the three witnesses, God the Holy Spirit, the works, and God the Father. And now, he's going to rebuke them, going to censure them. They have turned, they have no knowledge of who he is. They ought to know. Why don't they know? And this is not good. He's telling them, he's putting them right, he's knocking them right down off the stool and humbling them if they would receive it. Verse 37. And the Father himself, which has sent me, hath borne witness of me. You, by the way, in contrast to him, have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. You have never heard him or seen him. You have no knowledge of him. Now, in order to get that, because you need some help, we need to be reminded. What is this? No knowledge. He's in the invisible God you've never seen. And you've never seen him physically, to see something physically with your senses. Never. Now, so then in the light of that, over, if you would please, to get a handle on that. Remember now, his witnesses are no higher. They can go no higher. They are no holier. You can't go higher than God. God. God in Hebrews 6 even will say, I can swear by no greater than myself. So I'm telling you, based on who I am and what I've said, there is no one more than me, Hebrews 6. So I'm going to tell you, it's true. Now, you'll see the end of verse 37, neither have heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. Okay, now, in order to get that and to get the sense of the setting, over to Matthew chapter 13. The Jewish Israel, the leadership in particular, in this case, they're guilty. They're plain, downright guilty. Unquestionably guilty. Now, so, what do we need to know and keep in mind? Isaiah 6:10, I'm going to quote Isaiah 6:10 in Matthew 13. It quotes it, and then it again in Acts. When the book of Acts ends, God quotes it again. Why? Because the Jewish community needs to understand their guilt. Chapter 13, picking up, please. Going on to verse 14. I'll even read verse 13. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing you shall hear, and shall not understand. Seeing you shall see, and shall not perceive. For the reason, this people's heart is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes have they closed. lest at any time, as it were, so that, lest at any time, they shall see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart. They don't want that to happen. Why don't they want that to happen? They should be converted and I should heal them. They don't want to have such a relationship to me. But Peter, James, Paul, ultimately, verse 16, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear, and have not heard them. They have many, 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 and we're going to touch on that tonight a little bit. Now, keeping that in mind, you have eyes but you don't see, ears but you don't hear, a mind but you don't understand. Their eyes saw not, their ears heard not. They did not understand with their heart. They would reflect Hosea, as you know, chapter 4, verse 1, without turning there. Their willful ignorance. And it quotes, remember, Hosea 4, 1, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. Hosea 4, 1. There is no truth, there is no mercy, and there is no knowledge of God. Didn't we have people that have the Bible and read, priest, prophet? Did, apart from the prophets and that. But you don't know. You don't know. You don't know. No knowledge of God. Over, well, you're here in Matthew, chapter 22. Chapter 22. And our Lord would give it again, over and over in one way or another. Chapter 22 and in verse 29. Jesus, remember the Pharisees, Sadducees, Essenes, and all of that were looking for the understanding and they were trying to get him all the time. Jesus answered and said unto them, you do err, you error, you are in error, not knowing what? The scriptures, nor the power of God. You don't know the scriptures, you don't know the power of God, you don't know him. You just don't know him. Now, and the Father hath borne witness, Spirit of God hath borne witness, the works bear witness, therefore, God's witness. In order to win, now, God, are you going to try to win an argument? Are you trying to beat them at their own game? Are you trying to go and get applause and approval? What are you trying to do? Why do you do what you do the way you do it? You could blow their mind away with understanding and they would be absolutely stopped, which he did often. Now, over to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. And in John chapter 5, picking up, please, remember now, he isn't trying to prove how smart he is. He isn't trying to get a prod of approval. He isn't trying to do that. No, no, no. What was he doing? John chapter 5, verse 34. But I receive not testimony, witness from men. I'm not going to go on an earthly level to try to vindicate and validate myself. I'm going to go straight to heaven. But why are you saying any of these things? But these things I say unto you, that you might be saved. The only interest you had is that they would know you. You weren't trying to prove a thing. You just wanted them to know you. You weren't trying to humble them with their knowledge or anything. So now, God, here we are. So when we're out there, we don't have to defend the Bible. Why don't you need to defend the Bible? Because you don't defend light versus darkness. You don't defend truth. How do you make something truer? It either is true or it isn't. That's all. And if it's true, say so. You don't have to prove it. It's true. It's true. Now, in the light of that, here we are. So we don't need to go and defend. We aren't trying to win an argument. What are we trying to do? Hopefully, we're trying to rightly, carefully present the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ, that people will get saved. We aren't trying to impress them with our knowledge, with anything. We aren't trying to see that we can win over their thought. Our thought wins over their thought. We're going to write a book about it. No, we don't need to do that. We just need to say it, show it in a way that people might be saved. They need to know the Lord as their Savior. And that was our Lord's position. He said, and all these great things, why are you telling us all these heavenly, wonderful things? And then you're going to end up calling us and rebuking us for being guilty. Now, so thus we aren't looking for applause, we aren't looking for approval, we aren't looking to be motivated. But I shouldn't say that, we are motivated, because we are motivated by the Lord Jesus Christ, that people in darkness would have light, people that don't believe that they would believe, that they would know God. They would know him. And these people that he's dealing with here in John chapter 5 are spiritually dead. They are blind and they are deaf. They don't see and don't understand. Now, so in the light of that, over to John 5 again. John 5, and picking up, please, in verse 37. Now, what does he say? He says three things. We're going to look at one, two, maybe. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape. They were ignorant of God. They had no knowledge of God. They had never seen his shape. His external appearance is the word shape. Shape, form, external sight, that which you perceive with the eyes, that which is visible. The fact that something you can see it is the little word noun. Something you can see with your eyes. You never saw him with your eyes. You never did. Now, over if you would please to get a handle on that. This little word shape is used five times in the New Testament. And the word that's out of it is another word, and it's used 11 times. Every single time it is used is the word idol, I-D-O-L, idol, or plural, idols, 11 times, idols. Keep yourself from idols. They turn to God, 1 Thessalonians, they turn to God from idols. There's your word. There's the word, idols, shape, form, something you can see, touch. Why do religions have idols? Why have a big fat Buddha? So you can see him. Why have totem poles? Why have anything? We gotta have some thing, some shape. Why is that? You have neither seen his shape. You have never seen him. Never seen him. Now, in order to get that, if I may, and do that for you, would you go over with me, please? To get the point, I guess, over to Exodus chapter 19. I'm going to take this word, shape, the Greek word in the Septuagint. I'm going to show you that word in the Hebrew. Exodus chapter 19. Remember at Mount Sinai. At Mount Sinai. in the process at Mount Sinai. I turned my page wrong. Exodus chapter 19, picking up in verse 17 at Mount Sinai, and what did the people see? Verse 17, and Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether, that's at the lowest part, the bottom of the mountain, the face of the mount, the foot of the mountain. And they stood at the nether part of the mountain. So here they are standing at the bottom of the mountain, and on the top, as they look up, and Mount Sinai was altogether of smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly, so everything's in motion, as it were. And 19, and when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. Now here they all are down there, and it gets louder and louder, and the thunder and the fire and the smoke, and then a voice. They're all there, like down here, all of them coming out to you. All of them are there. Now, having said that, over to Exodus, and they're going to hear that voice. Over to chapter 24 of Exodus. Exodus chapter 24. In Exodus chapter 24 and verse 10. Now they all are going to, there's no question, they're hearing a voice. Are they seeing? What are they seeing? They're seeing phenomena there. Awesome fire. Fire, what's there to burn up there? Nothing. Fire, smoke, quaking, and thunder, and God's voice. Now, thus, that's what they're looking at. Now, chapter 24, that's what they're seeing. They are seeing that. Chapter 24, and in verse 10. Remember now, I'll read verse 24:1, and he said unto Moses, come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. Verse 10, and they saw, there's your little word, shape, to see, form, appearance, that which you can see. And they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stones. Sapphire, very precious stone, and it is clear blue. Blue. Now you know why the next sentence. Verse 10. Under his feet, as it were a paved work of a sapphire stone, and as it were the body of heaven in his clearness of purity. So if you'd be like looking up at a sky on a very, very clear day, and you have a blue sky with nothing there, just pure blue. When they looked at the fire and all of it, their only explanation, their only way that God helped them was to see, just like looking at the sky, wow, like sapphire, all of it gave the appearance to them. How are they going to explain who was speaking to them? All they could do is use the words and explanation and that which God gave them in order to see and understand. Sliding down to verse 17. And in the sight, there's your word again, and in the sight, visual appearance, in the sight of the glory of the Lord was, the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. So here they are looking, and the appearance, wow. Chapter 26 again. Chapter 26 and in verse 30. Now they saw the mount. God manifested himself on that mountain in a very wonderful way. But they didn't see God. God's invisible and infinite. And everything is in the middle of God. In the middle of God. There's nothing outside of God. Everything and anything has to be in the middle of Him. He's the Creator. Now, chapter 26, verse 30. And thou shalt rear up the tabernacle, the tent in the middle of the Israelites, according to the fashion, there's your word, appearance, the shape, the form, according to the form. You want to be able to see the shape, yes, see the tent. You're going to see the tabernacle in the middle. According to the fashion thereof, which was showed thee in the mount. And on the mount, when Moses was up there, up and down all those times and all those days, God showed him, God gave him a blueprint. God showed him. He saw the blueprint. God gave the blueprints. God showed him the blueprints up there on that wonderful, wonderful occasion. Now, having said that, over to Numbers chapter 8. Numbers in chapter 8. So Israel had a wonderful opportunities to understand God, know God, trust God. And here in Numbers chapter 8, picking up please, in verse 4. This work of the candlestick was of beaten gold, under the shaft thereof, under the flowers thereof, under the beaten work, one solid piece of gold, a candle lampstand, according to the pattern, the form, the fashion, something you could see, which the Lord had showed Moses, so he made the candlestick, the lampstand. He did so. He showed it. God, he saw the pattern. God showed it to Moses now. Now, over if you would please, in the light of that, over to Exodus again. Exodus. And in Exodus chapter 33, you would recall, we want to add to, God made himself known, but you never saw God. And God made himself known in unique, awesome ways. There's no way to deny it wasn't something of God. And then God spoke, and they heard it. Chapter 33, remember Moses? And Moses is going, and remember chapter 33? I should go to verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, depart and go up thence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, unto my seed will I give it. In other words, keep going in the wilderness all the way to the land of promise, Palestine. Verse 2, and I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. I'll drive them all out. With an angel, I'm going to give you a guide, an angel, angelic guide, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not, N-O-T, I will not go up in the midst of thee. I'm not going to go with you. An angel's going to go. For thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. I'm not going to go with you. Now hang on to that, because Moses spent all those days and nights on the top of Mount Sinai in the middle of the fire. I got to tell you. And Moses said, I'm not going to go with an angel. What am I going with an angel? How am I going to do this with just an ordinary angel? Chapter 33, you know. Verse 14. And he said, my presence shall, God, remember Moses pleads his grace in verse chapter 33, 12 and 13, without reading it now. And he said, God is going to respond to Moses. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. I'm going to go. And then Moses confirmed. He said, now just, we don't want to have an angel. We've got to have you. God said, I'm going to go. I'm going to go with you. Verse 15. And he said unto him, Moses said, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. He didn't say with us. He said with me. With me. I don't want to go through the valley of the shadow of death without you. Without you. I don't want to get up in the morning without you. I don't want to go to work, home, school, play, whatever it is, without you. I don't want to go without you. Personal. The Lord is what? My personal shepherd. Personal. Personal. Oh, it's true for the other, but keep going. And, verse 16, and whereas it shall be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight, is it not in the, is that, that, that thou goest with us? Uh-huh. So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. God, you said we were one special, unique, privileged people, and no other people on all the earth had the privileges we have with you. And that's the whole testimony of Israel. Remember Deuteronomy 4? All the nations are going to look at you, Israel, and say, what God is there? What God in all the gods that is like your God? What God is there like your God who speaks and says such things? And that's what the nations are going to say. Our religion is nothing like your righteousness. And that's what we want to say. We aren't trying to promote a religious anything. We're trying to do what we just said in John 5:34. People need to be saved and know who he is. You need to know him. You don't need to know the brick. You need to know him. Now, having said that, and thus God goes in his wonderful grace. Verse 17, and the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing, I will go with you. Also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And thus Moses took it a step further, and he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy. I'm going to give you a wonderful sense of my name, my nature, my goodness, my grace, my greatness. Verse 20, he said, thou canst not see my face, Moses. There shall no man see me and live. Now you know the terrible perplexity of trying to see an infinite God. And you know that. And I'll give it to you in a simple little thing that pops in my head. Here's billions of galaxies. If I had the Hubble eyesight. Now, here they are, billions of galaxies. Would you tell me how I can go and see them in one shot? I couldn't possibly see them. I could see this, but I couldn't see that. I couldn't do it. God said, I'm infinite. How are you going to see me? Now, hang on, please. And thus, verse 22, it shall come to pass that while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in the cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with the hand, with my hand, while I pass by, and I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see the back parts. After I've all gone, my face shall not be seen. You can't see me, but I'm going to let you see my glory, but I'm going to protect you from it. Going to protect you from it, like that. And when it's all gone, I'll take my hand away, and you can see what's left over when I'm all done. You can see what's left over. Now, having said that, God, Wow, God. No one can see you and live. No, because you're who you are. You've never seen, they said, of the Jewish leadership, you have never seen his shape. Never. And they had never done it at that point in their life. They had rejected Christ, so they couldn't know. And so they have no option. They closed their eyes. They're blind. They can't see. Now, over if you would, one other place while we're on it. Judges chapter 13. Judges chapter 13. Judges chapter 13, please. And would you please note, picking up, please, remember, this is the birth of Samson. And the mother and father have no children, etc. Verse 6, chapter 13, verse 6. Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, a man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like his face, his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very terrible. But I asked him not whence he was, neither told he me his name. And so the husband wants to know, well, who, what is it? Where is he? Skipping down, if I can, over to verse 8. Then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, O my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again unto me. So Manoah prays to God that he would send that man that his wife just saw, which thou didst send come again unto us and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. And God hearkened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of the God came again unto the woman as she sat in the field, but Manoah her husband was not with her. And so you're going to keep reading, and God, the angel of the Lord, that is a particular way to identify the pre-incarnate Christ. Of all the angels that come, God manifested himself like a human, like he came to Abraham before Sodom and Gomorrah. And the angel of the Lord comes. He is the Son of Man. And he comes in his wonderful pre-incarnate humanity. Hang on to that now. He does that. And it's very distinct every time. You don't have to guess. There's angels, and then there's the angel of the Lord. Now, chapter 13, sliding over. We're in verse 18. Verse 17, and Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, what is thy name, that when thy sayings come to pass, we may do thee honor? And the angel of the Lord said unto him, why askest thou after my name, seeing it is secret? The word secret is wonderful, incredible, wonderful God, incredible. It's incredible, my name is. My nature, my who I am is incredible. Yes, it is. Absolutely incredible. And thus, bottom line to catch it here, and thus when they're all done, verse 21, but the angel of the Lord did no more appear to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto his wife, we shall surely die. Remember Moses, if you see God, you'll die. Here, what did they know? Verse 22, and Manoah said unto his wife, we shall surely die. Why? Because we have seen God. We saw God, the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ, in his most wonderful, wonderful way. And thus, on this very special occasion, when God did that, and he didn't do that all the time, he did it several times, the angel of the Lord. He did it for very good reasons, and he did it. But do you know, when it came to his unique birth, when he was born in Bethlehem of Judea with a perfect human body like we have, not like an angel to come in as in the appearance of a man, but to have a real body born in Bethlehem of Judea. The Word become flesh and dwelt among us. Ah, wow. What happened then? No more angel of the Lord. He will never do that again. He has locked himself in to the wonderful humanity of his born in Bethlehem of Judea, perfect humanity, perfect deity, united forever. He is the man Christ Jesus. Wow. And thus, he never be separated. In his deity, he's always infinite, God the Son. But in his humanity, he's located in a body like you have, only perfect. He's locked in. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, over if you would please, in the light of that, to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. Now, you've never seen his shape, form, appearance. You don't have a visual something you can handle, touch. Not at this point. Now, God, the angel of the Lord, is going to, he doesn't do it anymore, as it were, only as he needed to. And thus, and now to get that, again, that may help you if you forget, remember the illustration we used of the ant. And you have the ant colony down there on the ground, and you look down at the ants, and you made the ants make believe. You created them. You're capable of creating ants. We're capable of creating things but not giving life to it. And thus we do that. And so looking down at the ants, now the question is, how do we communicate to the ants to understand in ant language who we are and why they're there, why they're created, why are they all running around down there? Now, how would you tell them? Could you stand up here and say, talk to them? Can you do it? What can you do? Move a whole lot of things? Well, how are you going to tell them? Only one way. Become an ant. What did the Lord do? How does an infinite God help us? He became a human. He became a human. So he could tell us and talk to us. Now, when he did so, born in Bethlehem of Judea, the Word become flesh and dwelt among us. Now, what did they do? What did the Jewish leadership do? He said, you have neither seen his shape nor heard his voice. You have no knowledge of him. Now, what did they do to this Mount Sinai and all of this? Moses? Wow. Chapter 52 of Isaiah. Isaiah 52. Remember, we said, here's our little word, shape. John 5 and 37. And it's used in the Old Testament Septuagint. And that's what we've been looking at to see how does the shape. You have never seen a shape. So we kept looking to see how it works it out with the Mount Sinai and all the articles and everything of the tabernacle. And now, here in Isaiah 52, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ and his wonderful ministry as the Word become flesh, as he's among the ants, as the ant is among the ants, he is among humans. Now, what do they do? Chapter 52, verse 14. I'll read verse 30. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage, there's your word, his appearance, was so marred, disfigured, disfacement. His so marred, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Now, so as you look, he is so, when he went to the garden, the wonderful Lord Jesus that fed them and everything, he went to the garden, and what happened? He sat down, and the Peter, James, and John are out here, and he bears his sweat blood. It was so intense, that internal, not my will, but thy will be done. And as he sweated blood, his whole being understood he had to bear your sin and mine, the sin of the whole world, every word, thought, and deed that louses up God's wonderful, right, glorious heaven. And he had to bear that all in his own body on the tree. And he bore that. Boy, such anguish. And then he went to trial. One trial, two trials, three trials. He went to the trials. What do they do in the trials? They're false witnesses. They did all kinds of, and among other things, they beat him. They beat him. So he's already distressed from the inside, bearing our sin. And he's beaten from the outside as they beat him and put a crown of thorns upon his head and say, "You're king of the Jews," which they put on the cross. And they did that. They did that. And then to boot, they had him walk all the way to Golgotha to the cross, and they nailed him to the cross. That horrible way of dying. When you saw him, you would not recognize him. He was so mangled, so disfigured, you could not recognize him. They knew him not. John says it, remember, in John 1 and 11. He came unto his own, and his own what? Received him not. You don't know him. You have never seen his shape. You have never seen or heard him ever. You have no knowledge of God. Wow, no knowledge. Now, in the light of that, dear friends, in the light of that, in closing, I forgot a little note I had to bring out what I was going to do. So I hope it helped you. But you got something. I hope. It's a wonderful piece. All the pieces. Wow. That's why it takes a couple of months to do the whole 21 chapters. Do you understand? It takes a while. I mean, otherwise I'd just say shape this morning. Now, what would that mean to you? No one ever seen his shape. Well, I don't know what that means. No, think about it. Wow. Now, in the light of that, in the light of never seen his shape. Now, what do you know? What do you know? Well, over, if you would, Isaiah. You're in Isaiah. Why not? Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. What is the problem? You need to, if you can't, you haven't seen him. You don't know him. Verse 6 gives us a clue. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Seek the Lord with all your heart, and you'll what? And you'll find him. Seek the Lord with all your heart, and you'll find him. What's so hard? I don't see him. I don't know him. I can't see him. If you seek him with all your heart, you'll find him in a most wonderful way. Now, over in closing, I got to close, over to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 17. To the men in Athens, listen to this great narrative as Paul ministers to them with all of their idols and their images that you could touch and all of that. Acts chapter 17, please, verse 26. To the men in Athens, they worshipped all kinds of things. and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation when God divided them up, Genesis 11, Genesis 10, and they're all scattered all over the world. Verse 11, and he did that. Why did you scatter them? So they didn't get caught up in the devil's program of Babel, Babylon, and where it would take them. Verse 27, that purpose, they should be seeking the Lord, if happily, the word happily, so then indeed, they may feel, grope, trying to feel your way along, grope, feel, touch, that touch senses, feel, touch after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. And here's God, a present God. Where I can't see you, God. You bet your boots you can't. But I have made it so that you can know me. And we're going to go and pick it up. We didn't do it. To understand God, the things that are invisible are the basis for everything that is visible. And if you don't understand that, then you're trusting the visible. And the invisible only exist because of the invisible. And we'll show that. Wow. Now, thus, verse 29. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like some gold, silver, stone, graven, and by art, by men's devices, an idol or something we create, touch, taste, smell, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by this man, the one that you crucified and beat up, the one you put aside, the man, Christ Jesus. He is going to judge you all. In that day, in verse 30, by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men and raised him from the dead. So God, what had you done? Well, the Jewish people needed to know that they needed to seek him. And they needed to have faith. They needed to exercise faith. He that cometh to God must believe that he is. That he is. He is, H-E-I-S, that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. He is. The invisible God is. Here's all of creation, Romans 1:20. How do we know the invisible God? Romans 1:20. By the things that are visible. The things we can see. We know the invisible. The basis of everything we can see is the invisible God, the wonderful Creator and Redeemer. Our God and Father, we look to you to deal with our heads and our hearts. Help us, and we'll thank you very, very much. Thank you for who you are and what you do, God. God, enlighten, give us light in our darkness. Give us rightness in our wrongness. Correct our heart and head thinking to get it straight, our God, so that we are not left with those that are, God, are guilty of never knowing thee, having all opportunity to seek thee, but never finding thee. God, deal with our heads and hearts and help each boy, girl, man, or woman to truly come to know you as their Lord and Savior. God, thank you very, very much. In Christ's name, amen. And perhaps we can sing, please, stanza 531. 531.